So we're continuing along. If you want to turn to Matthew 17 in verse 1. If you were here last time, you remember we're still talking about Elijah. We talked about his tenure of and the spirit of Elijah really is what we were concentrating on. And of course, John the Baptist coming in that spirit of Elijah, which was promised in the book of Malachi. We talked about all of what that means. The major thrust here, before we move on, is just remember, the Jews were asking, matter of fact, they sent members of the priests, or the Levitical, you know, the Levitical tribe there, because these are the ones who were learned in the law. These are the Jews, right? They sent them as their representatives to go to this weird guy, John the Baptist, preaching all these things. And what do they ask him, remember? They asked him if he was one of three persons that they were interested in. Was he the Messiah? And he said, no. Are you Elijah the prophet? Come back. And he said, no. And then they said, are you the prophet with capital P? And I showed you in scripture that is what Moses talked about in Deuteronomy, which was a strong allusion to Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, they don't understand these things, but they asked him twice if he were the coming Messiah, the promised one to come in the vein of Moses and that prophet, or if he were the Messiah himself, or if he were, you know, Elijah. He said no to those things, but it's important to understand that the spirit of Elijah, and we also talked about, because somebody mentioned here, that during the Passover Seder, they keep an open place every year for whom? Right. So it's very important to them. But them being physical have no clue. Today we're going to finish this topic. I want to dwell on a very important aspect of Elijah because God's not done with him yet. Right? We see him appear in the New Testament, don't we? We actually see him come back in the New Testament for a brief time. And that's on the Mount of Transfiguration. Who is he with?
Moses.
Right. And Jesus is there. And one of the main things that happens, we're going to go into this, but one of the main things that happens is as they're walking down what they call the mountain, God the Father says, this is my son whom I love. And what does he say about that? You listen to him. It's a command. Why would he say that? Didn't they already know this? That's why they were following him, right? Because it was coming down the mountain. Remember when Moses got the law and he was coming down the mountain? What happened to his countenance as he was coming down that mountain? That's right. You see how all of this ties together? Jesus was transfigured. Moses, in the physical sense, was also had a kind of transfiguring, not really, but his face shone. There was a brightness to it, right? As if he had been in the presence of the Lord. Well, you saw Jesus' transfigured body. Oh, they did anyway, not you. Yesterday it was funny. I was out in the back working. What did I say? My saw was broken? My circular saw seized up. So I'm walking toward the shed, and she says to me, I said to her, my circular saw was broken. I forgot how I said it, but she thought I said, I saw God. Yeah. And she goes, what? Now, I didn't know that's what she thought, so I said it again, and she thought I said...
No, I repeated what it sounded like you said. Yeah.
Because I thought she had said what... Yeah. So here she thinks I'm seeing visions of God now. So, you know, I have not seen God. I have not, with no transfigurations for me. I want to make sure you know that. Because, you know, you may think I know what I'm talking about, and I think I kind of do, but she may think I'm crazy because she lives with me. If I have visions of God, you better kick me out. But anyway, these guys did. And Scripture talks about that. So, no. But I think God did mess up my circular saw for some reason. You know, all things work for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. For some reason, he doesn't want me to use that circular saw. I'm teasing, all right? Man, people look at it, really? God will do that? He may. I don't know. Maybe he doesn't want. Maybe the next time I was supposed to use it, I was supposed to cut my fingers off, and he just jammed it. So if I replace the brushes in it, maybe the brushes are gone, and it'll work. And then, I don't know. Maybe I shouldn't get one now because it'll go against God's plan. You see how this can snowball? So I better stop right now. I am going to replace that circular saw. Anyway, so let's talk about the transfiguration. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 13. I want you to work with me through this. We're going to go through some different scriptures, so I just want you to just hang in there and listen. All right. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. By the way, when Jesus returns, not the second time because he hasn't come back yet, but when John is on the Isle of Patmos and he sees Jesus, what does he look like? That, right? Think about it. So this is an actual view of Jesus as he looks or looked after he was glorified, or before he was, actually it was after he was glorified, because he looked like Jesus to John, right? But in a glorified state. So you see there's some things you need to think about here, but the key is that this is showing Jesus in a glorified state as John saw him after the resurrection in a glorified state, giving him the final revelation to the church, right? Okay, just to make that point. Let's see. Verse 3, just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. Now, these guys are shaking in their boots. So, you know, say, hey, it's good enough, to be. Yeah. That's what I think happened here. They just respond, oh, it's great. They saw something really, really particular and peculiar happen, right? They know Jesus. Now, they had never met Elijah. They had never physically met Moses. Now, they actually know what these guys look like. Wow, you know, and of course they're in their glorified, or not in a glorified state, a non-human state, however they are up there, but they still look like they who they are. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up three shelters or booths, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. They're ready to just do something, fall down and worship. You know, it's like, whoa, man, this is really too much. So while he was yet speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him. Now we're going to read the same account in Luke, which is a little more descriptive about this incident. So you should always compare, if you want to really know the more detail, compare the same incident, because not all of the things are mentioned across all four Gospels that happen, right? So, but if they are, compare them, because you'll find some more detail in some of the Gospels than in others. And we'll get to there. Matter of fact, we're going to get to there right now. So just hold your place there, okay? I'm going to read, we're going to get there in a minute. But here he says, the main thing here is that listen to him. Why is he saying that? We just asked that question. Who is he up there with? Now we're leading into the two witnesses here, and why Moses and Elijah? Why not Samuel? Or why not, Ezekiel? Or why not Daniel? Daniel would be a good one. He was a major prophet, right? Why these guys? Anybody know? Right. As a matter of fact, the Old Testament is called the Law and the Prophets. The whole Old Testament is based on the giving of the law. If you were in this class since, almost 3 years ago now, you know, right? 2 years ago. 2 years ago. It's not that long, so you think it's long, so you laugh. You think you've been here a long time. If you've been in this class and you've learned what we've talked about in the Old Testament, and we've only gone through the Torah, right? And right now, very shortly, we're going to be finishing up the books of the historical books, and then we're going to go into the books of poetry, the poetical books, right? But of what you've learned so far, we've been greatly introduced to the law and its effects and what its intent is, at least for Israel, and further, the predictions of Christ. We also been introduced to this thing, or this entity, or these entities, or these men from the prophets, right? That's what it's all about. And the Old Testament ends with all of these things not having been fulfilled. That's the point, right? So these men as Jews know this. And any Jew reading the book of Matthew will understand this better than you or I would, unless we understand the Jewishness of Scripture, which is what we do here. So now that we're going at this in the right way, attacking it from the Jewishness of Scripture, from the Israeli point of view in Scripture, now you understand why it's important, why God the Father said, listen to him, because he is in the presence of the major things that built the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And what were the Jews famous for, and what are they famous for now? Obeying the law and the prophets. Unfortunately, they're doing it in the wrong way, would you agree? That's why, if you take someone who is Jewish and that person becomes converted to see their Messiah for who he is now and understands and reads the New Testament with the Holy Spirit, It's better for them than it is for us a lot of times, because they understand this stuff. This is why I teach from this standpoint, to give us who are not Jewish an understanding, because once you understand that point of view, you really have a wholesome understanding of Scripture. So that's the point. So I'm going to read this to you. You can stay where you are. Luke 16, verses 15 and 17. Just listen. You don't have to turn there. Just listen. He said to them, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men." He's talking to the Pharisees. "But God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." We'd all agree with that. Then he says in verse 16, "The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Since that time, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it." I'm going to explain that in a second. "It is easier for heaven and earth to disappear than for the least stroke of a pen to drop out of the law." Now, you see, if you're too Jewish when you're trying to read this and you really don't believe the New Testament, you might say, "You see, this is contradictory," right? But really, if you look at it this way, it says the law and the prophets were proclaimed, and here's the key word, until John. Because John the Baptist was the one who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. And what did God say he was going to do when he sent that? It was going to be at a time that he was going to send someone in the spirit and power of Elijah. Remember, it was at the end of the Old Testament he said that. And he said it was going to happen for what purpose? To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, right? And also it will happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord, which is the tribulation. That's before the second coming, right? The tribulation. So that's the key. So looking at it this way, the Old Testament is referred to, as I just mentioned to you, the law and the prophets. This passage that I just read you clearly indicates that the Mosaic Law was about to conclude. Not the law itself, not the intent of the law. It was actually about to be amplified, right? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. The Mosaic version of the law is about, at that time, to be ended. That's why it said in that passage, the law and the prophets were proclaimed. Oh, thank you. Until, oh, I thought that was mine. I can't eat it now anyway. I'm speaking. Don't have to say, I'm just teasing you. Don't worry about it, Ron. I got to speak here. The law and the, as long as I got my coffee. The law and the prophets were proclaimed until John. Do you get the picture now? This is what Scripture itself says. I'm not saying it. This is what Scripture itself says. Okay? All right. So the Mosaic Law is about to expire. Isn't that interesting? This is the point. It was about to conclude, and the purpose which God had intended for it to serve would soon no longer be effective. Remember, the Mosaic Law is for the Jew, is for the physical Jew. And I know how all of this works because I was in a cult as a Christian. Oh, it was Jesus Christ, but you know, he wasn't really good enough because we had to observe the laws of Moses. We had to not eat pork. We had to keep a strict Sabbath. People lost their jobs because they felt that they would be punished. And I think I mentioned this to you. I talked to someone who's still in that cult. This is going back quite a few years ago now. The guy was a friend of mine. And I was trying to see how far I could go, how steeped his mind was still in this, you know, having had the freedom that I have now. And I was asking him, I finally got point blank with him. If I don't observe the Sabbath the way that the Jews or you, you know, we do, you do, and that we do, you do, am I going to hell? He would not tell me until he finally got cornered enough and he said, "Yes, you're going to hell." I said, "So then Jesus Christ isn't enough, is he?" He goes, "Yes, he is. Explain that one to me." And he was getting really huffy with me, so I backed off. It's funny because my wife and I were talking about this because she grew up in this church. You have to understand, when someone is so blinded, and some of these people are, and like I said, they don't have to be Jewish to be blinded. It's like, you don't have to be Jewish to love Levi Rye. You know, you don't have to be Jewish to love Rye. You don't have to be Jewish to be blinded. Satan loves it because once he's got you blinded, he's usurped your will, and guess what? He doesn't have to do very much to keep you doing his will for him. You'll do it yourself because you believe what he said. When Scripture plainly says it, my point was that we used to be able to, and I was talking about this again with my wife this morning, I said, we used to be able to read Scriptures like this, and you know what they used to call them? Because it says so plainly. Oh, they used to call them in that church difficult Scriptures. Yes, they did. Because it was so plain, you can't possibly understand what they mean. Isn't that interesting? Of course we believed it. Rachel grew up in that church. But she has been freed from that bondage. And it still tickles her brain a little bit, doesn't it? Because she was so steeped in it. Me, I don't really have that much of a problem with it because I didn't grow up in that kind of thing. I was a Gentile, believed in evolution, but I also thought I was a Catholic and I believed in God somewhere. Didn't matter. It's like a movie. With Jack Black in it.
Which one? Nacho Libre?
Yeah, Nacho Libre. He says, his buddy in the movie there, he says, I don't believe in God. I believe in science. I believed in science. None of this made sense, but now science is proving Scripture. And that's right. Amen to that. All right, so here's the point. After Jesus completes his work on the cross, the message of the law and the prophets would no longer hold center stage. You notice I didn't say it was eliminated. But the Mosaic observation of it and the messages of the prophets in the physical sense were replaced by the greater revelation of the new covenant as fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That's why God said, as soon as he was coming down that mountain, guess what, guys? This is my son. I'm confirming who he is. I'm also telling you, I love him. And how does one prove to God that they love him? What's the major proof to God that you love him?
Obey.
Correct. So he says, this is my son, whom I love. And Jesus said himself, I do nothing on my own. Everything I do, I'm told to do by my Father. I do nothing. Correct? So we know that God loves him and we know he obeys. So you've got these two things. The third thing to wrap that up is saying, because of the efficacy of who he is and what he does for me, listen to him. That's the key. All right? I'm going to read this to you also. If you want to turn there, you can. Matter of fact, it probably is a good idea for you to turn there. Colossians 2, verse 9. Colossians 2, verse 9. We are even more plainly told in this, Colossians 2 and verse 9. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Would we agree? Absolutely. By the way, the Messiah that the Jews are looking for, is he deity? No, he's a physical man. That's why they're going to get tricked when the Antichrist comes. I told you their ancient rabbinical tradition. I'll tell you again. They say, how will we know when Messiah comes? And the ancient rabbis still, and today they still believe the same thing. They still believe the same thing. Ancient rabbinical tradition says, we will know when Messiah comes when one man steps up and becomes politically and prominent, some in the world to solve the world's problems. You see, they're so physical, they think that bringing goodness into the world is fulfilling the law since they don't have a temple to do the sacrifices and stuff. They're so goodness oriented, which is not a bad thing in and of itself, but the problem is that they're skewed, right? So they think that when this man comes and brings law and order out of chaos, they will know. He'll also have to have Jewish blood in him. We talked about that. He'll have blood of the tribe of Dan in him, most probably. We talked about that in this class. The point is this. They will pick that man, and believe it or not, the rabbis will ask him to be Messiah. Isn't that crazy? It says that in the old rabbinical tradition. That's how high-minded they are. That's why Jesus kept on refuting them. Even they are so high-minded that they themselves are going to select Messiah. What a slap in the face to their God. You see the trouble there, and that's why they're, and we're going to show this in a few minutes. The tribulation is the judgment for the world at the end time, but it's mainly a private thing between God and Israel. I don't know if you knew that. And it says it in Scripture, and I'm going to show you. So God's not done with them because they have done great evil in God's sight. And you know, they've been spanked many times. We see that through Scripture. Now we're going to see it more when we move out of the books into the poetical books and beyond, right? But just keep that. So let's read here. Let's continue reading. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. Great, absolutely. In him you were also circumcised. Oh, wait a minute. No more physical circumcision. Ooh, that's going to hurt some people who don't like to hear that. Remember how many problems they had with the Jews that time? Even those that were coming into the church were still saying, yeah, but these Gentiles, you still need to circumcise them. And Paul said, you cut the whole thing off. Because this is not, I'm not having this. This is crazy. He didn't use the word crazy, but it's blasphemous. So it's in him you are also circumcision of the, come on, you've heard it, the heart. In putting off the old sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by whom? You cannot be circumcised in your heart, except maybe Dr. Phil can do that. Maybe they do the pericardium or something. He's a heart surgeon, if you know Dr. Phil. I'm teasing. Okay, you know, don't take me too seriously sometimes. Take me seriously when I'm quoting scripture, boy. And sometimes, never mind, I'm teasing. Okay, but in reality, the circumcision of the heart is a heuristic. It's not physical. And if they can't deal with anything physical, they don't understand it, right? That's what he's making plain here. Verse 12. Having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith. Ah, faith is the key, isn't it? Not works. Faith. In the power of God who raised him from the dead. So now we just set a whole context here, didn't we? We just set a whole foundation for the next set of verses, which we're going to read. Colossians 2 and 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having, now listen to this, this is the key. I want you to listen to this closely. Having what? Canceled what? The, say it again, written code with its over 600 laws. By the time they all got finished adding them, right? Is this plain enough? This was difficult scripture for us in that cult, by the way. You can see why, because it's just too simple. Having canceled the written law, what was written on those tablets of stone? The law. The law itself is not canceled. The written version, the physical way of observing those laws had been canceled. Do you get it? This is why he says to them, and that's why Matthew, remember there are four Gospels. Matthew seeks to show that of the four things that Messiah has to be, there has to be all four, not any more and any less, right? He has to be king of the Jews. That's shown in Matthew. Matthew, Mark, he has to be the most humble servant by far to be Messiah. Matthew, Mark, Luke, he has to also be physically human down to the DNA. By the way, we've talked about what they're trying to do to DNA.
Oh, yeah, it's getting gross.
Physically human, and the last one he had to be, most importantly, God. And that's the book of John. In the beginning was the, and that's the whole genealogy in John. There is no genealogy in Mark, right? If you look at the other genealogies, you'll find that that's why, that's the thrust of those books. So this is specifically showing he is the king of the Jews through the line of, through the Davidic covenant, and it's here that he's making it clear that in this and also in the book of Luke, this transfiguration shows him as being transfigured, but he's also human because he didn't have to be. He doesn't have to be transfigured if he wasn't human in the first place at that point, right? And Moses and Elijah are with him. So having canceled the written code with this regulations that was against us and that stood opposed, imagine that. Can you convince a person who believes in the written law as it's written, like a Jew, that it's written to oppose them? That's why you got to be careful when you witness to a Jewish person. You've got to know how they think. You can't just whip Jesus on people. Let me tell you, I know, because I was a Gentile, and no one was whipping Jesus on me before, no one. But if you became my friend, and you understood my point of view, and we had a little bit of a relationship, then maybe, after a while, after we got to know each other, you might be able to tell me about this Jesus. But you ever notice how you all try to whip Jesus on somebody you don't know and they say you get lost? Try to do that with a Jew. You might wake up in the hospital. You know, it's not legal to go to Israel and proselytize. You know that. That's why all the Christians there are journalists. Did you know that? Did you also know, and I've mentioned in this class, that every Israeli in high school in Israel by their curricula has to read and know the New Testament. Did you know that? It's true. And why do you think they have to know that? Is it because they believe in Christ and the New Testament? No. It's because of tourism. You have a lot of Christians coming into that land. A lot of people who believe this thing called the New Testament. Yeah, I know it's baloney, but they believe it. So you better understand it. You better be able to talk their talk and walk their walk when it's necessary. That's the point. But here's the real problem. It exemplifies exactly what he's trying to convince them of here and in Hebrews and other places and Romans and so forth. When they're blind, you can offer them the truth square in their face, and they will not see it. So you can't attack it from that point, especially with a Jew, even with a Gentile. But that's the point. Verse 15, and having disarmed the powers and authority, what powers and authority are being disarmed? Say again? And, right, that's the first one that would come to my mind too. But also he's talking about the Pharisees. Disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them. The Pharisees, remember he did that. Jesus actually did that. He took them to task in front of other people. In their own temple, he took them to task. Remember he made a whip of cords and threw even the money changers out, making a mockery? Well, the Pharisees were more guilty of making a mockery because they were taking the laws and the prophets and making a mockery of them. So these people were at least, you know, they weren't priests or anything, and they were just trying to make a buck. I'm not even convinced all of them were Jews in that temple trying to sell doves and stuff. I don't know. I'm not convinced of that. They're trying to make a buck. But the point is that this is what he's saying here. The truth. Here is my son, whom I love, and I am well pleased in him. Listen to him. That's what we have to understand, and I know we do here, but that's the point. That was why God actually interrupted the whole scene and said that. Because this is the crux, the fulcrum of history, the point that of all this made. Let's resume in Matthew now. And by the way, the end of that says, triumphing over them, these things he's trumped by the cross. Resuming in Matthew 17 and verse 6. When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Can you believe it? This is what they heard God saying this to, that this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. But Jesus came and touched them, and he said, get up, he said, don't be afraid. When they looked up, they saw no one but Jesus. So now Elijah and Moses are gone. They went back up to heaven. However they appeared, then they're gone. The transfiguration has ended. Jesus now looks like a normal human being again. Okay? As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until when? Until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Why? Because this whole point of the physical law being, or the written code being canceled, none of this was going to happen until the Son of Man completed the course and died on that cross. Now you also have to imagine, just as a side note, and I want you to think of this, that Satan and his demons are privy to this stuff too. They were around in those days. They're hovering. They're here right now. They're all among us, right? They were there too. And even if they weren't, they can read Scripture. They're listening to me say it right now. They know this too, right? Matter of fact, it does say in Scripture that Satan knows Scripture better than we do, and he trembles. So I want you to remember, the things you read here are threatening to them. That's part of taking the kingdom by force, right? Remember that the gates of hell shall not prevail against whom? That's why I want to also mention, remember when the disciples were walking around and there was that possessed girl, right? And she was saying, oh, these men, listen to them, they're preaching the Son of God. Wait a minute. She's possessed. Why would she tell people to believe in them? Doesn't Satan want people not to believe in Jesus Christ? Why would she tell them that? You ever ask yourself that question? What's your answer? Anybody ever answer that question? She was what?
Compelled.
Compelled by whom? Satan? She was possessed. No, she was possessed. She's only being compelled by that which possesses her, which are demons. We agree, right? That's what was happening. Because remember, she was able to tell the future and all that stuff, right? And she was following them around and she was a pest. But what she was saying was, these men are telling you the truth. Jesus is the Christ. Why would she say that if she were possessed by a force who doesn't want you to know the truth? Yeah, that's, you're right. You're exactly right. But there's a type of confusion I want you to think about. Because That might add confusion, but let's face it, they were telling the truth. And someone might listen to her and listen to, here's my point. If I were an average Joe or an average Jew in those days, walking around there, okay? And I knew, because I'd seen this girl, because you know, she's been around there, right? Matter of fact, the guy was using her to make money. And if I knew she was telling the future, and by the way, like these fortune tellers and tarot card readers and all these people, they can tell the future a little bit. I mean, they can't prophesy. They can't look at prophecy. But would you agree that Satan has enough power in this world to set up predicaments so that something that might happen a day or two or three from now, he might be able to tell you is going to happen, it'll happen? I think so. He's going to be able to call fire down from heaven. He can certainly predict the future a little bit to some extent, especially as far as we're concerned, living in this physical planet. He can't predict prophecy, but he can do predictions, right? There's a difference between predictions and prophecy. So if I'm...
He doesn't have to be 100%.
No, he doesn't have to be 100%. You're right. But in
so
small...
He can be an educated guess.
That's right.
With more knowledge than what we have.
Exactly. And that's the key. Using his limited knowledge, like you and I could do, right? Right. That's a very good point. Very well put. I can predict that tomorrow is a holiday. I don't have to go to work. I can predict that no one's going to call me from work tomorrow. Now, of course, some moron can try to call me. Not moron. Some guy can call me and think that they're going to get me, and they ain't going to get me. But the point is I can't anticipate that that's going to be the case. So that's what I'm talking about. That's reasonable, right? So if these kind of reasonable things have been able to be predicted by this woman or this girl, and I was living in that area, and before this incident, I had seen her. And you know what? I don't know who she is, man, but I've heard her say things, and you know they came true? I might believe that she has got some power in her, right? I might start wanting to follow her or at least give her a second look because what she says comes through. Like how many people, you may even know some personally that have in the past, or maybe now some friends who aren't Christian, go to these tarot readers and card readers, right? And they think that their future's being told. So imagine that relationship that this person, this woman, this girl saying these things, and now all of a sudden I'm believing that she's got some power. Maybe she's inspired by God, right? Now she starts telling me that these guys are telling you the truth. That's deception, but it's going to work against Satan, isn't it? Because I may start following them, and then by hearing the word that they're saying, I might be converted. Doesn't that work against Satan? So again, I ask the question, why did he allow her to admit the truth to everybody around, heralding that these guys were actually proponents of the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay, so here's the answer. After all of that, and I want you to get this because I've told you this many times, and you're going to need this. You're going to need this. You know what's coming. You are going to need this. If you are sitting here thinking that you are not that important, oh, yes, you're important to Jesus, but that's pretty much it. Let me tell you something. You're on the wrong end of the stick. The reason why she said that, and the only reason why she would say that, is because Satan knows that the only people he has no power against are Christians. And so, you know the old adage, if you can't beat them, join them? You see, this is the point. If those men he knew were moving out of the area at some point to go preach and do their job somewhere else, but guess who was going to be staying there? That girl. And then maybe she could now start saying, well, you know what, I'm following them too now because I told you about them and I believe, so let me tell you about Scripture. Does this make sense? It's right. It's the rabbit trail down to the rabbit hole. It's deception, like Ralph said, but I wanted to make it clear the kind of deception it is. If you can't beat them, join them, and when they leave, people will think you're them. And then your deception can even be more forceful. That's the point here I'm trying to tell you, is when you see that they're trying to say the law is done away with, that's a deception if you look at it in the wrong way. Because the law has not been done away with. But the written code as given to Israel has been done away with, and that's what he's trying to say, because this is the point of salvation. He's talking about salvation and the truth of salvation, not the law itself. The law itself is not the subject of this. It's Jesus Christ. We're working toward the two witnesses here, right? We got a few minutes left. So in Matthew 17:9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Interesting, right? So right on the heels of that, the disciples asked them, why then do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first? And Jesus replies, you see what's going on in their minds? They're thinking about this spirit and power of Elijah here, because they're still there, and they just saw him. Okay. To be sure, Jesus is saying this, to be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come. And they did not recognize him, but have done to him anything or everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands. When Jesus said all of this, what realization came to their minds being Jews? That's right. Then the disciples understood that he was talking to them about who? You see my point? So let's take a few minutes now. And as John the Baptist prepared the way, you saw the transfiguration. Let's talk about the two witnesses. This is where I want to go. Okay? I gave you a pretty full background on who Elijah is. I hope you feel you've gotten an understanding of who he is and why this spirit and the power had to come back. He is, as Rachel said, the poster boy for the prophets, where Moses is the poster boy for the law. It's like when you go to somebody's home who's a Pharisee or a priest, a high priest or whatever, and you might see a poster, the law, and it has Moses' face. And it would say the prophets, and it would have Elijah's face. That's what I want you to think of. These are the poster boys. If you want to turn there, we're going to wrap up with this right now. It's Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. Revelation chapter 11, verses 1 through 14. It's at the end of the book. People look at me like, oh, we know that. Did I tell you I saw God yesterday? Revelation chapter, chapter 11. Did I say chapter 11? Yeah, okay, chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now listen to this carefully. Follow me as I go along here. I got to do some splaining. And then, all right. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there. But, now listen to this part, but exclude the outer court. Remember what the outer court was called during the days of the temples before? The court of the Gentiles. Okay, so that's the point here, with the court of the Gentiles. But exclude the outer court. Do not measure it because it has been given unto the Gentiles. What he's saying here now, this is getting ready for the pangs of judgment here in the Revelation, right? The tribulation. He's saying here, this is a private matter. This is a private matter. This is a private matter between God and his people. Although the Gentiles will be involved, this is a private matter, and it's proved in the book of Daniel. I want you to understand that. It says here, but exclude the outer court. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months. How many years is that?
Three and a half.
If you look at the 360-day prophetic calendar, not the 365 and a quarter-day Roman calendar, because the Jews had a real calendar that God intended with an even number of days, that did not vary. Okay, so when you look at the Jewish calendar, you look at the 360, and if you take 42 months of 360 days, you get exactly 3.5 years. So if you take 365 and a quarter, you won't get exactly 3.5 years, and you might get confused. That's my point. The first half of the tribulation, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days. If you divide that by 360 days in a prophetic year, you get exactly 3.5 years. Get my point? You've got to know this stuff. That's why I said, you just can't read the Bible and learn it. You can't. It's not a novel. You have to have background. You can learn the most important things, and that's fine. But if you ever want to know the real deep stuff, you got to learn the real deep stuff around it. That's just the bottom line. That's it. That's what we're doing here. And they will be clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of hosts. Remember the menorah? The later menorahs had the extra two candelabras built in there. What did God say about them? I think it was in the book of Isaiah. These are my two witnesses. See how important this is? If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. Now listen to this. We're going to close with this part. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time of their prophesying. Who did that most prominently in Scripture? Who? Elijah. Let's move on. And they have power to what? Turn the waters to... And who was famous for that? Right. And to strike the earth with every kind of... Who was famous for that? as often as they want. Now then, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. We're going to continue this next week. Who's the beast that he's talking about here? Who? The Antichrist. This is during the tribulation. And don't forget, the tribulation is coming soon, I fully believe. You see what's happening around here, right? Let me tell you something. In an instant, CNN, Fox, satellite stations will take you to anywhere on this planet. Anywhere. There is something happening. When these two witnesses appear in Jerusalem, that's why it says here, and we'll get to this next week, that when they finally are put to death, the whole world will see it. And they will send gifts to each other because of the plagues that these men were suppressing the world with. Okay? And the Antichrist is going to be maligning them because he's going to have forces trying to kill them. And of course, the forces, it says here, are not going to be able to do that. It's going to be kind of embarrassing for this Antichrist until finally he's allowed by God to do it, which is yet another part of the deception. Because now the Jews' Messiah, right? Those people who will be coming to this church, if the building is still here, after the rapture, thinking they're Christian, will now say that maybe this is Jesus Christ and now he's defeated the enemies. Do you see how torqued this gets? You better know this stuff. We better know this stuff and we have to be ready because this is what's going to happen. Now, we won't be here to see it, but there will be plenty of people who will be here thinking they're Christians, seeing this, and maybe coming to this building. The end is that when these guys are what happens? They get killed and they're dead for how many days? Isn't that heralding back to someone else who was in the grave? Although these weren't buried, because they won't even suffer them to be buried, right? That's what it says here. Because the world is going to say, oh, I want to see them dead, man. I want it because they just destroyed us. Do you realize what these two witnesses are going to be able to do? They're going to basically bring the world to its knees, along with all of the other stuff that happened before the tribulation that led into the tribulation. This is the power that these two witnesses are going to have. And they're going to work just like Elijah and just like Moses did when God gave them the ability to plague the earth or in their way in their time. And that's my point. Next week, we're going to wrap this up because there are other people who say that it's not going to be Elijah. It could be Enoch for the simple reason that Enoch was also translated, right? That he didn't die. But that's just simplistic thinking. If you got to look at the meat of this, okay, and you realize it's not, you know, God says, oh, yeah, well, you know, it's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment, right? Well, that's not a law and a prophecy. It's just the way things are, okay? It's just the way he laid out. Because when you look at the scripture we're going to see next week that says that, it also says right after that, and in the same way, Christ came and died once for all. It's just the way it is. It's just the way it's been planned. But that doesn't mean that everybody has to die once, because simply, if the rapture happened right now, would you and I be dead? Would we ever die after that? Scripture plainly says that we will forever be with the Lord. You're not going to die. So anybody who thinks that you have to die first, that you have to die once, and Enoch didn't die once, and therefore he... No, that has nothing to do with it. You look at what they says is going to happen, and to me, very plainly, very clearly, it shows that it's going to be Elijah and Moses. Why was Enoch not there in the transfiguration? Why was it the poster boys of the law and the prophets and Jesus, summing that all up, was with them? They disappear, and then God says, you now focus on him, because what the other two did throughout the whole Old Testament only did one thing. It pointed to Jesus. And Jesus said, don't let anybody know until I have done what I have to do. Because that did not take effect until he said it is finished. But he also said that not one jot or tittle, the yud, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, will be changed in the law. So now you see it's not contradicting. It's the written code, the physical application as given, has been changed. It's been nullified. It's been canceled. So any of you or me who are burdened by the law, give it up. Don't wallow. Because I know people who still think that they worry about the Sabbath and those things. You know what? Let me tell you something. In my point of view, because I've been through it, so I can speak from experience, that's a slap in the face. You know, it's okay to question. But if you keep questioning and questioning and questioning and questioning and questioning and never get over it, you know what that shows? Inward focus. The law makes you keep focusing on yourself, not really caring about what God wants you to do. And you know what? If you're looking at yourself all the time, you are no good for God. That's the bottom line. That's why Satan loves to have us swallow. Why do you think society says self-esteem, Oh, you go to a psychiatrist and they tell you, look at yourself, look at your past, look at you, knock it off. Knock it off. Look outward, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. You are here for a purpose. And nothing can stand in your way unless God allows it. And even that demoniac who was possessed knew it. And that's why she had to try to camp on to what those guys were doing so that when they left, she could at least have the remnant of that. Because you notice, those guys could not be possessed. Then she couldn't kick them out. So she had, you know, you can't beat them, join them. That was my point. And so that's the whole focus of all of this, is to encourage you, especially now. You know, I sent that email. I don't know if anybody looked at that link. And that's between you and God. You and yourself. If you don't want to know what's going on, don't. If you think this has nothing to do with Christianity, don't. I believe you do. I give you enough current events in this class, and I'm telling you. If you're scared of things, if you're not looking at things because you're scared of them, like I said in that email, it doesn't matter what you or I believe. It doesn't matter what you or I want to or see or put our heads in the ground for. It doesn't matter. It's going to happen. It's happening now. I'm giving you proof. Do not be Again, do not fear. It's a command. So all of this inward focus, am I doing this right? Am I doing this enough? Am I giving the Lord enough? Do I know how to witness? Don't worry about it. Just do it. And don't be afraid. I told you I get strong. You know that. Because I'm telling you, it's coming fast. There's something else that I told you I'm not going to tell you about until something happens. And you just watch over the next few weeks. Something that's coming from outer space. Now, it may sound science fiction to you like anything else I tell you. Keep your eyes out. I'm not going to say anything because it may mean nothing. But if it happens the way some people are thinking it's going to happen, your world is about to change. And this is from NASA and others. And some of you know what I'm talking about. So if you think you got problems now, folks, just wait. You'll have plenty to fear if all you want to do is worry about yourselves in fear. Right? You are God's. You are wrapped up. You are under his wings. You are sewed up. You are special and important because you are his. And that is the bottom line, folks. Now go spread that to others, because we have a lot of people cackling and laughing out there having no clue of what's coming. Amen. After that, have a nice week.